As we look into the Word this morning, we've been starting a new series of Good Guys Gone Bad. We're looking at some Old Testament people who started out right and got things wrong, and some of them got things right in the end and others did not. And these are things that the Lord says we need to pay attention to, because in 1 Corinthians it says these are examples for us that we should not follow in their footsteps. We should be warned concerning the pitfalls of sin in our lives. So this morning we're looking at the message titled Remember Lot's Wife. Remember Lot's wife. Of all of these messages, this morning's message is the most culturally relevant of all of those that we bring concerning those Old Testament characters. Because we are living in an age of great lack of wisdom and discipline. We are living in an age where the culture has gone awry. We are living in an age very similar to what Lot faced and his wife. We are living in Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus used this story to teach us concerning the end times. He wanted us to understand that in the end, we would become like Sodom and Gomorrah. And so in Luke chapter 17, I'll begin my reading in that. And by the way, I'm going to be using a lot of scripture this morning. I hope you have your Bibles and you can open them and follow those passages along. And if need be, I can post it on our website and you can get all of the information. But I want to do this because I want to saturate the message with the message from God's Word. I don't want it to be my opinion. I want it to be God's opinion. So we're looking at Luke chapter 17, and I'm reading verses 26 to 37 to give us the context of what Jesus was saying about remember Lot's wife. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage up to the day that Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day of the Son of Man. The Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down and get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Verse 32, remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in bed. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding together. One will be taken, the other will be left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, and the other left. And the disciples said, where, Lord? And Jesus said, wherever the body is gathered together, the vultures will also gather. I think that's an important passage because Jesus calls our attention to this Old Testament character and says, remember Lot's wife. So I want you to turn to somebody that's in the sanctuary this morning, preferably not your wife, and look at that person and say, remember Lot's wife. Because the Lord wants us to remember this story, and especially those of us that are living in the last days. And if you didn't notice, we are living in the last days, that Jesus could come at any moment and take us home and his wrath be poured out upon all the world. Now we turn to Genesis chapter 19 and we read the story of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. And I'm reading the entire story because I want you to get all the biblical context. Genesis chapter 19, verses 1 to 26. And I'll give you a few moments to find that. And as you do, I trust that you are marking your Bibles as well. If it's a pew Bible, don't mark it. Or maybe it's okay to mark it and somebody else can find it later and be reminded of what the Lord has said. Genesis chapter 19, verses 1 to 26. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. My lords, he said, please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night and then go on your way early in the morning. And they answered, no, we will spend the night here in the square. But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baked bread with yeast, and they ate. And before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out so that we can have sex with them. Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him. And he said, No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do whatever you like to them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof. Verse 9. Get out of the way, they replied. This fellow came here as a foreigner, and now he wants to judge us? We'll treat you worse than we treat them. And they kept putting pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door with blindness, both young and old, so that they could not find the door. The two men said to Lot, Do you have anyone else here, sons-in-laws, daughters, or sons, and anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against this people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it. And so Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were pledged to marry his daughters. And he said, Hurry, get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city. But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here with you, and you will be swept away with the city. And when he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of the wife and the two daughters and led them to safety out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they brought them out, one of them said, Flee for your lives. Don't look back. Don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away. But Lot said to them, No, my lords, please. Your servant has, if he found favor in your eyes, and I've shown you great kindness, and you've shown kindness to me in sparing my life, but I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me, and I'll die. Look, there's a town near enough to run to. It's small. Let me flee to it. It's very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land, and then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew the cities and the entire plain, destroying all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward the land of the plain, and he saw the dense smoke rising from the land like the smoke of a furnace. And so when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. May the Lord bless his word. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. Your word is our guide. Your word is the truth, and we are to abide in it. And we pray that you would help us this morning as we look at the truths of God's word to understand what you've given to us and understand how we ought to live. And so, Lord, we ask for that guidance of the Holy Spirit, that you would overshadow us and give us your insights, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Quite a story, isn't it? Not just a story, it's a true event that took place. Prior to that, in chapter 18 of Genesis, you'll find the precursor to that story, which is the angels came and visited Abraham and told him that they were going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham begged, and he said, Well, my nephew's in that town, and if you could find 50 people that are righteous, would you spare the city? And they thought about it and said, Okay, if we find 50, we'll spare the city. And he said, How about 45? If you find 45, would you spare the city? And he said, Okay, if we find 45 righteous people, we'll spare the city. And he went down the line to 40 and then 30 and then 20. And he begged off and said, If you perchance would find 10 people righteous in the city, would you spare the city? And the angel said, Yes, we would spare the city for 10. And the rest of the story is that you couldn't even find 10 people. Lot, his wife, and his two daughters were the only people that would be spared of that great disaster. We are living in a time of unspeakable evil that's upon our land. And I say unspeakable evil because 10 years or 20 years ago, you dare not speak of the things that are daily published and put on the internet and put on our TVs and put in our movies and put everywhere so that we could see it. That which is vile, that which was probably one of the greatest sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, was the sin of homosexuality. It was not the only sin. It was not the only sexual sin. But it was the sin that's emphasized here, that God's wrath was against them because of the evil that was in their hearts. And so as we read this passage, we need to understand that we need to connect Luke chapter 17, where Jesus said, remember Lot's wife, remember that story, because you will be living in those days like Sodom and Gomorrah, where the world will be destroyed. So remember that story and put it to heart. So we need to be people who remember the story. We need to be people that recognize that there are dangers in this story that we need to see. I want to point out several things. First of all, I want you to see the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. Secondly, I want to see the danger of sexual sins and the danger it was to Lot and his family. And finally, the warnings of God. Remember Lot's wife. First of all, we look at the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. God says the sins were so great they rose up to heaven with a great cry. Earth itself was crying out against the vulgarness and the sinfulness of man in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus went as far as to say it was just like the days of Noah, when the intents and thoughts of every man's heart was evil continually. So it was in Sodom and Gomorrah, that the city was so overtaken with the sin of idolatry and witchcraft and evil of every kind, including homosexuality and all kinds of sex sins and violence that was in the land. Murder was on a rampage. And God said, this cannot be tolerated. It will spread like wildfire, and it will consume the earth as it did in the days of Noah. So God said, I'm going to destroy the city and everyone in it. I'm going to annihilate them so this curse does not spread. It's important for us to understand that the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah were multitudes of sins, but God focuses on the sexual sins as the sins that He wanted to address, the sins that are important to us. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul was living in Rome, and Rome was just as evil as Sodom and Gomorrah. And the people of God who were born again and were following Christ stood against the society and the evils of that society. And you can read about that in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. You can read about it in Romans. I turn you now to Romans chapter 1, where Paul gives us the insight behind Sodom and Gomorrah. Why did the people turn away from God this way? Why did they turn to such vulgar sins? And why was God so angry? And so I read to you from Romans chapter 1. I think it's important that every believer should have this marked in the Bible, because it speaks of our day and it gives us an understanding of why people turn to sexual sins in the way that they did in Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 18 of Romans chapter 1. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. That's the first point. They suppress the truth by wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that the people are without excuse. Paul is saying, you can see God in creation, and that's what the psalmist says. Creation shows the power of God. It shows the evidence of God. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made like unto mortal human beings, birds and animals and reptiles. Verse 24, therefore God gave them over to their sinful desires, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. They worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Verse 26, because of this God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned the natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Verse 28, furthermore, just as they did not like to think it worthwhile to retain God in their knowledge, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what they ought not to do. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, greed, evil, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Verse 32, although they knew God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, but they approve of those who practice them. Paul was speaking about the Roman Empire in his day. And if you read the stories of some of the Caesars, you can see the lifestyle that they chose is the lifestyle of Sodom and Gomorrah, wickedness beyond all imagination. And then we see in 1 Corinthians that Paul talked about the church. And the church in Corinth was almost as evil as the world around it. And Paul said, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. But you were called out of that. He said, such were you. You were homosexuals. You were sexual deviants. You were people that lived in pleasure and sexual sins. But now you are born again. And now you need to live for Christ. We need to understand these things. They are given to us as information so that we do not fall into the same temptations as they do. I want to read you a portion from one of my favorite authors. It's James Montgomery Bryce, who was a great Presbyterian pastor in Philadelphia. And he writes in 1985 concerning the LGBTQ, and there's probably five or six other letters that we could add to that that's now raging in our day. This was prior to all of that, and it began. And he said, the words of this passage speak for themselves. The Bible speaks plainly and authoritatively about deviant sexual behavior, whether homosexual, bisexual, lesbian, LGBTQ, fornication, adultery, incest, animal sex, child sex, prostitution, whoredoms, free sex, and a myriad of other sexual impure acts. But in our day, there have been attempts to explain this evil away, and therefore it's important for us to address the issue. And he says, remember, it's 1985, he says, the main source of this gay liberation movement, particularly that branch of the homosexual world that wants the church to legitimize those sinful lifestyles, are against the Word of God. For thousands of years, it has been recognized that the Bible clearly condemns homosexuality as sin, as it does all sexual deviant acts outside of marriage. And he goes on to say, the first important attempt for this was a book written in 1955. Think of this. How many of you were alive in 1955? Some of you are babies. 1955, that was when we were really conservative. That was back in the day when you didn't talk about sex. You didn't talk about homosexuality. But this book was written by an English writer, D. Sherman Bailey, entitled Homosexuality and the Western Christian Tradition. Bailey argues that the inhabitants of Sodom did not intend a homosexual rape of the angels accompanying Lot, and that the real sin of Sodom was the violation of their duty of hospitality to strangers. Can you swallow that? I want you to know that today there are preachers preaching in the pulpit that are teaching this and saying the sin of Sodom was not homosexuality, it was a sin of lacking hospitality. That is an amazing, amazing divergence of truth, taking the truth and turning it upside down and believing a lie. He goes on to explain that the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah was an accident, probably due to ground fires that ignited the explosive gases that were in the Dead Sea area. You see, this man takes his humanistic view and says that the sin was not the sin of homosexuality. And then later in his book, he goes on to justify homosexuality as good and wholesome. And he says this, He states that homosexuality is neither good nor bad, but must be evaluated based on the loving relationship between two agreeing partners. This man was supposedly a man of the Word of God, and yet he wrote this book in 1955, and many have piled onto that believing this lie and saying that, therefore, homosexuality is not condemned by the Bible. James Montgomery Boyce goes on to say, since Bailey's day, the gay liberation movement has grown and numerous other arguments have been marshaled to support the gay lifestyle. Troy Perry, former Pentecostal preacher and founder of the Homosexual Metropolitan Community Church in New York City, develops his thought this way. Number one, God loves us. God loves everyone. Two, God made human beings in his own image. Three, God made homosexuals. Four, therefore, homosexuality is a gift from God. Five, God accepts me just as I am in my homosexuality. Therefore, I need to start churches and promote homosexual churches. When Paul writes to the church in Rome and says their foolish heart was darkened that they should believe a lie, if it was true in Rome and it was true in Sodom and Gomorrah and it was true in Noah's day, how much more it's true today that we, who as a nation that follows God and says in God we trust, now abandon all truth of God's word and deliver ourselves into the hands of the evil one. This past week I watched a wonderful video, and I encourage you to watch that video. I'm going to give you the name of the author. His name is Christopher Yuan, Y-U-A-N. I want you to write it down for this purpose. I want you to look it up on the internet. I want you to watch his video. Because Christopher Yuan, was not a believer. He said he grew up not in a Christian home, had nothing to do with the Bible, nothing to do with Christ. And as a young man, he decided he had homosexual desires, and he began to involve himself in homosexual acts. And he said it got worse and worse until he got deeply into it. And then because he needed to afford his college education, he was going for his PhD, and he said he needed money, so he began to sell drugs. And then he began to sleep with a whole bunch of men. And he became very popular and very well known and very wealthy through what he was doing. And then one day he was arrested. He was arrested and put in prison for 6 years for his dealing with drugs. And there in that prison, while he was there, his parents came to know Christ as their Savior. His parents, who had grown up without the church, knowing nothing of Christ, had read the Bible and had come to know Christ as their Savior. When they visited him in prison, they gave him a Bible and said, son, please read the Bible. Christopher says, the first thing I did when my dad left the prison is I threw that Bible in the trash. I wanted nothing to do with God and Christianity. I wanted my lifestyle. Years passed by. His parents began to pray for him. They began to fast and pray. And the story of his mother is written in his own book on how he got saved. But he said in that prison, he was there for several years, not knowing what to do. His homosexuality had grown to the point where he became HIV positive. And when they revealed that to him, he said he was devastated. At that time, he said there was no cure. There was no medicines for it. And he thought for sure that he was going to die. At that point, Christopher Yuan said he went back to his cell. And on the way back to the cell, he looked in the garbage can and he saw somebody had thrown a Gideon Bible into the garbage can. And he said, against my own will, I reached down and I picked up that Gideon Bible and I took it back to my cell and I started reading. And I started reading everything that God said about man. I read it from cover to cover. He said, I read the gospel and I didn't come to Christ. He said, I wasn't at that point yet, but I was inquiring. He said he went to the chaplain to find out more about the Bible and about Jesus Christ. And the chaplain said, oh, your homosexuality is fine. And he gave him this book that was produced in 1955. And he said, see, this man of God has taught us that homosexuality is okay as long as you love the person you're sleeping with. He said he took that book and he read it. He said he got halfway through it. He said, but that contradicts everything I've read in the Word of God. And he took it back to the chaplain and he said, guy, this is garbage. It disagrees with what God says. And I choose to believe what God says. To shorten his story, he came to know Christ in his cell, reading the Gospel of John, and asked Jesus to come into his heart. Now he's going around the world telling his testimony of how God delivered him from his homosexual lifestyle. Note this. He didn't say, God delivered me from my homosexual attractions. He said, I'm stuck with that for the rest of my life. That's my weakness. That's my temptation. But God delivered me from involving myself in that temptation and giving over to it. He said, I fight that battle every day of my life, and God has given me the victory in Jesus' name. And he's pointing everyone to the Bible, and he's pointing all of his homosexual friends to the Bible to say, read what God has to say about the judgment of God and this sin and what it brings into the life of men and women. Such a powerful testimony. That's why I gave you his name. I'll repeat it again. Christopher Yuan. Y-U-A-N. And he has written some wonderful books that describe his personal testimony. So we see Sodom and Gomorrah, but we need to look also at Lot and what happened to him because he was in Sodom and Gomorrah, because we are in Sodom and Gomorrah. If you don't realize that, you need to turn on your television. You need to look at movies. You need to look at the internet. You realize the greatest income bringing in is found on pornographic sites? I mean, it has always been that way because men are attracted by evil. So we see with Lot, God says, I want you to move out of Sodom. I want you to be away from this because that sin is like a magnet. It draws you. The longer you're there, the less resistant you are to its influence on you. You see, the sin was not just homosexuality, but all sexuality, all kinds of evil that was going on. And so God was saying to Lot, the longer that you're like the frog in the kettle begins in cool water and you're comfortable. But then it starts to build its heat and you sit in that kettle and you don't perceive that it's gone bad. Scripture tells us what Lot did. And you can read it in your notes. Lot, first of all, pitched his tent toward Sodom. And then the next thing you know, he's living in Sodom. And then the next thing you know, he's leading in Sodom. He's standing at the gate. He's a judge over the people. And finally, when he is challenged to leave Sodom, he finds it difficult to do so. And he can't do so. He can't bring himself to leave of his own free will. And it's the angels of the Lord that have to pull him away. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul says it, and I love the Living Bible. It says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. You see, the longer that we live in a society that's promiscuous and allowing sexual relations that are outside of marriage and promoting homosexuality and all kinds of deviant sexual behaviors, it squeezes us. It suffocates us. It brings us into a place where on every side we're seeing it. And then we begin to think that maybe that's normal behavior, that it's not so bad. Many of you may know people who are homosexual. You know friends and relatives that have turned that direction. And you love them and you're concerned about them. But God says they are lost without Christ until they receive Him. And He delivers them from that lifestyle. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good morals. Bad company corrupts good morals. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to the church. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church of Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, I hear that you have a man in your church who's having sex with his mother. Now you pause for effect because that's what he was doing with the church. Such a thing is rarely spoken of even in the secular world. And you as a church are rejoicing in it, in the liberty you have in Christ, and you're celebrating the fact that he can involve himself in that sin. And then Paul goes on to say, no, you need to discipline that man. You need to put him out of the congregation because he needs to come to repentance and realize that sin is against God and that sin is damnable. It will send him to hell. And so they disciplined him. And in 2 Corinthians, he comes back and says, I am admiring you now because you took my advice and you put that man out of the congregation, but you loved him instead. And you loved him back to Christ, and now he has returned. And now you should receive him with open arms because he has put away his sin. There is gross sins that God addresses in the Bible, in Old Testament and New Testament. And those sins can easily spread. Paul says concerning this man that was living with his own mother and having sex, that kind of sin will spread in the congregation, that others will be emboldened to do the same kind of acts. In 2 Peter says, righteous Lot vexed his soul with their daily conversation. Now that's an old King James word, vex your soul. It means he distressed his soul. He stressed his soul. He was under conflict constantly of being pulled apart by the opinions of men. He was frustrated, and because of this, his soul was being affected. We need to understand that Lot stood in danger, and God was saying, Lot, I want to take you out of the midst of that. I want to take you out of that because you were already influenced. How do I know he's already influenced by that? Read the story. When the men came to the door to rape the visitors that were with him, Lot said no. And what was his first response? He said, take my two virgin daughters and do to them whatever you like. What kind of man of God would do that? Take my daughters and rape them and do whatever you want with them. He was already influenced by the world around him. And God saw that. God knew that. And that's why those angels grabbed him by the shirt collar and pulled him back into the house and scolded him and told him to urge his family to run. But the family thought he was joking. They thought this was all jest, that he was just as wicked as the rest of them. And why would he tell them they need to escape this wicked society? You see, the longer we are in a society that is promiscuous, the more likely we are to be influenced by it and drop our guard and start following the same pathways. And God's Word says that pathway leads to destruction. And that's where we come to Lot's wife. We've seen Sodom and Gomorrah. We've seen Lot and the influence of that society on him. Now we look at his wife. We have never told what her name is. I'm kind of glad. But she escaped with Lot, and the angels of the Lord gave them strict commandments. Do not turn around. Do not go back. Do not look back at Sodom and Gomorrah, or you'll be destroyed. And yet they got just about to the little city of Zoar, and the hellfire and brimstone came from heaven. No, it didn't come up from the gases under the sea of the Dead Sea. It came from heaven above and consumed that city and all the plains. And I'm sure they were terrified because I could hear the noise, probably even hear the screaming. And Lot and his two daughters kept moving, but the wife stayed behind. And then she turned her back and looked at Sodom and Gomorrah. It wasn't just that she looked at Sodom and Gomorrah, it was that she lamented that she left Sodom and Gomorrah. She loved that old lifestyle. She loved that world. The world had squeezed her into its mold. In 2 Peter, Peter talks about this and very emphatically says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 10, for if God did not spare the angels when they sinned and cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, the herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought the flood upon the world of ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed or vexed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, as he day by day was tormented and tormenting his soul with their lawless deeds. The Lord knows how to deliver the righteous from trials, and he is able to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passions and despise authorities. You see, the condemnation for Lot's wife was, God says, I'm going to destroy you completely. And God destroyed her completely as an example of what is going to happen to those who follow in her footsteps. I want to close the message with giving you scriptures, because these scriptures are not being read in their churches. They're not being read in Presbyterian churches. They're not being read in Methodist churches, Episcopalian churches, Lutheran churches. I thank God they're still being read in Catholic churches and in many Baptist churches and other churches that are evangelical. But I want to give you the warnings of God's scriptures against this evil sexual sin, homosexuality, and all sexual sins. Now get ready, because it's going to be a long one, and I'll probably print this up and give it to you next week. But Leviticus 18:22 says, you shall not lie with a male or as with a woman. It is an abomination. Leviticus 20, verse 13. If a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, and they shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon their own heads. And then Paul, writing to the Corinthians in chapter 5, says, do not keep company with fornicators. And that word fornicators is an old King James word because they didn't have a better word for it. It's a word for sexual promiscuity, whether inside or outside of marriage. It's the word in the Greek that's pornos. It's where we get the word from pornography and all sexual sins. Do not keep company with people addicted to pornography or people who are fornicators or adulterers. Yet not altogether with fornicators of the world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters. Then you would have to go out of the world. But I have written unto you not to keep company with any man that is called a brother who is a fornicator, a covetous, idolater, a railer, a drunkard, an extortioner. With such do not even eat. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, he says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Flee sexual immorality, for every sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sin of sexual immorality is against his own body. Do you catch what he's saying? They shall not enter or inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Timothy 1, 8 to 10 says, now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and the profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I've warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Ephesians 5:5. For you may be sure of this, that anyone who is sexually immoral or impure, who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Do you get the message? Over and over in the GAN, the Word of God says, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And we can go on and read several others. John says, do not love the world nor the things of the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so our commands of Christ is that we avoid the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, that we avoid the sins of our society today. Let me draw this to the conclusion, and I'm over time, but it's all right. It needs to be preached. And I wanted to get the Word of God into you. Not the Word of James Montgomery Boyce, not the Word of Pastor Dick LaFountain, but the Word of God. For it is the Word of God that convicts us of sin and righteousness and of judgment. So what can we do? We live in Sodom and Gomorrah. We're not going to change that. You can run off to Germany. It's worse in Germany. You can run off to Europe. It's worse in Europe. You can run off to some island somewhere, but it's worse there. Everywhere we go, we are flooded by the idolatrous and wicked adulterous sins of so-called fornication and homosexuality. Let me advise you on 5 points. First of all, don't condone, commend, celebrate, or congratulate those who participate in those deeds. Let me say it again, because I see Christians doing this. Don't condone, commend, celebrate, or congratulate those who are sexually impure and practice homosexuality or any other sexual sin. Paul warned the church of Corinth, do not do this. It will infect the whole body. Number two, have no fellowship with anyone who is a Christian and professes to be gay. He says, I'm not telling you not to associate with gay people. Otherwise, you'd have to leave the world. But I'm telling you, do not associate with a brother who calls himself a Christian and has not repented of this sin, because it will infect you and it will infect the body of Christ. Ephesians 5:11 says we should not celebrate and we should not just ignore those deeds of the flesh, but we should rather reprove them, bring them to light, that they might know that sins that are in the world. How contrary this is to some of our churches today that want us to have fellowship with gays and want us to embrace the new lifestyle and to say that they can come into the church and become members and there's nothing wrong with them, and they can become pastors and they become teachers and they become elders in the church and there's nothing wrong with that. My friends, how can you say that having heard the Word of God? Have no fellowship with anyone who calls himself a Christian and lives a gay lifestyle. Number three, flee sexual sins yourself. Sexual sins are all around us. We can't change that. We are sexual people. Let me look at you. Yep, all of you are sexual, even though our society wants to say that there are many different kinds of sexes. All of you are male or female. You're born that way. But you're subject to the temptations of every human being. Everyone has them. Some to greater degrees, some to lesser degrees. Temptation will always be with you, and the command of God, both for those that live in a married lifestyle and those who live outside of marriage and those who are homosexual, that we should flee temptation. We should run from it. The eye is the eye gate, and that's how we see the evil. And the mind is the mind gate in which we imagine the evil. And then the heart is the thing where the evil descends, and then we begin to practice it. So be careful to flee sexual sins. Watch out for your iPhone, for your TV, for your movies, for your books, for your magazine, for your websites, and certainly for pornography, whether it's soft or hard. Do not let your eyes see the sins of the world, lest you be sucked in to that wickedness. Number four, be ready to suffer persecution, ridicule, lawsuits, and censorship because of your stand against these sins. It's already happening. It's happening in Canada where pastors are being arrested for speaking against homosexuality. If I were in Canada, I probably couldn't preach this without having a lawsuit or somebody coming and arresting me. It's coming to the States. It's coming here. That's why it's important that I preach this now. Because I'll tell you, I won't be able to preach it later because I'll be in jail. And yet every Christian has to determine that they're willing to suffer for Christ and even go to jail and even go to death. That's what the early church did when they stood against Caesar and all the wickedness of their society. They stood firm on the Word of God and would not participate in those things. They were persecuted, they were ridiculed, and they had lawsuits brought against them, and censorship was imposed upon them, and finally they were put to death. Number five, love the lost sinner. Love the lost sinner. Those people that are involved in these sins did not know the Word of God. They did not listen to the Word of God, and their hearts were hardened. And we need to love the lost sinner because Jesus loves every sinner. Now, the danger of our society is to say that Jesus loves everyone and therefore Jesus loves the homosexual just the way he is. God's Word does not say that. God loves the homosexual. He doesn't love the homosexual act. He doesn't love those who participate in it. And they are destined to be, like Lot's wife, destroyed by the wrath of God. Love isn't approval. Love isn't acceptance. Love is strong. And it stands strong to love the sinner, but hate the sin. These are the words of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I have delivered my soul of this message. I proclaimed your word, your truth from the mouth of God, not from the opinions of man, not from the denominations that surround us, not from the culture that pushes us into its mold, but we have declared the truth of God's word. And we pray for those that are overtaken in the sexual sins of our age, that you would bring them deliverance. If there's anyone here in our own congregation that's overtaken in these sins, that you would deliver them. And if they name the name of Christ, that they would depart from iniquity. They would flee idolatry. They would flee adultery. They would flee fornication. They would flee homosexuality in all its forms. And we pray, Lord, that there might be a mighty movement of God upon our nation to bring back the lost sinners and those that have walked away from you, that their eyes might be opened, that they might see the truth of God's word. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.